How many people here woke up this morning and came to church? Most of you. Good. What happened when you woke up? You were sleeping, and then you woke up. Are you the kind of person that wakes up fast or slow? Slow. Fast. Some people wake up fast. Some people wake up slow, right? I kind of wake up, and when I realize it's time to get up, I just get up and start my day. But I know some of my kids, they wake up kind of slow. They kind of wake up, and they kind of look like they're still sleeping, and they lay down on the couch, and right? But we're called to wake up, aren't we? Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, "Wake up, you who sleep." So we all know what this verb means. It means to wake up. There's a time when you're not aware of what you're doing. There's a time when you're sleeping. There's a time when you're not consciously doing. You're sleeping. You don't know what's going on. So it's a great analogy for the church, because the church is prone to go to sleep. It's just the nature of a Christian is to want to drift back into his old ways, drift back into the old man. And so Paul here says, "Wake up, you who sleep. Christ will give you light. Arise from the dead. God, by his grace, makes all of his children to partake in his light to such a degree that he calls us light." That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? In Ephesians 5:18, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." We looked at this passage last week. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so God's children are to reflect his light as they walk out the implications of their salvation in his life. A salvation that transforms a lost sinner into a child of God. Paul does this in the book of Ephesians by reminding us first that we are children of God. The first three chapters given to call our attention to all the benefits that we have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing given to us for those who are in Christ. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We see the working of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, God himself, one in three, three in one, is active in saving us, in calling us, in adopting us. And he does this to the praise of the glory of his grace. He does this not because of who we are or the choices we make. He does this according to the purpose of his will, the counsel of his will, which he determined to do before the foundation of the world. So us entering into this program of God to wake up out of our sleep, to wake up out of our slumber, is something that's been predestined by God before time began. In other words, this is much bigger than just you or me, isn't it? This is something that God has determined within himself. And then he shows us what it looks like. He shows us Christ. He gives us Christ. And he talks about this reconciliation that is in Jesus Christ. He talks about this grand salvation. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, and you he made alive in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Yeah, that's by grace. Not of works. You better believe it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You think you could earn that? You think you could earn that kind of salvation? Well, sure, there's those who think they can. There's those who are deceived in that. There's those who try to follow a legalistic path. But they don't understand the gospel. When you understand the depth of your depravity and the glory of the salvation work of God, you see, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that's not the end of the story. We've been knit together. We've been put together in the church for a dwelling place of God to reconcile all things to Christ by the ministry of the gospel. The first three chapters lay out this foundation of our identity in Christ. And then we get the grand chapters that command us, that show us how to walk out the implications. So what is the most important thing for the church? To know the gospel or to walk out the gospel? And I would say it's both in that order. Right? To know the gospel, to know God, and then to walk out the implications of knowing God. You can't have one without the other. That's the book of Ephesians. That's the book of Romans. It's kind of the message of the Bible. Get right with God and obey him. Get right with God and walk out his truth in your life. Again, Paul says to the church, wake up, because the great danger for the church is that we are prone to forget the Lord and to go back and walk in darkness. Is that not the great problem of the church? Has that not been the problem of God's people? Syncretism, mixing the things of God with the things of the world, putting them together to create a brand new religion, some kind of a religion that has a little bit of God in it and a little bit of humanism in it. So that is what Paul addresses when he says, wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, walk in that light. This morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of what it looks like to walk in that light. Join with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Walk, see that you walk circumspectly. I love how Paul talks about wake up and walk in the light, and then, at least in the New King James, the translators translate that verse 15, blepo, see. The Greek word blepo simply means to see. See, then, that you walk circumspectly. So, now that you're awake, stay awake. Now that you have light, walk in the light. Now that you've turned the lights of your car on, stay on the road. Now that you have a flashlight in your hand, illuminating your path, walk in the light that is illuminating your path. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Walking carefully. Walking circumspectly, not carelessly. We'll look at a few aspects of walking circumspectly. Number one, walking circumspectly is a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by God, in him we trusted. We walk by faith in him who strengthens us in our inner man. Though our outward man is wasting away, as scripture teaches, that our inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's man or woman. Right? Good to see Jason here this morning. Though our outward man is wasting away, going off motorcycle jumps and breaking your body, or whatever happened there, our outward man is wasting away. Our outward man is getting older. Our outward man gets bumped and bruised and hurt and sick. But our inner man is renewed day by day. Our spirits never grow old. Our spirits don't get sick. Trip on the carpet. Right? So we walk by faith. So this is a walk of faith. The analogies of the flashlight and turning your lights on and waking up, those are all physical analogies that perfectly communicate the meaning of our spirits. So it happens when you turn the light on and you see with your eyes. It happens in your spirit when you have faith in God and now you walk by faith. Where you couldn't see as before, now you see in him. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Your spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and he strengthens your inner man to walk by faith. He strengthens you, and the Spirit of God witnesses to your spirit that you are his. You have an identity in God. You are in Christ, and your soul knows. When you're a believer, your soul knows that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. When you talk to a believer, even believers that are backslidden or falling into sin or struggling, right? When you come to them and say, do you believe the gospel? You know you shouldn't be doing this. They say, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I believe the gospel, right? They have that in them. Where when you talk to unbelievers, they're like, what are you talking about? I mean, they may feel guilty, right? They feel guilty in their sin, but they don't have that witness that says, yeah, I don't care, right? It's just, what are you talking about, right? They're lost. Where believers, even believers that struggle at times, they have that faith They have that identity. So we want to bring that identity to the forefront, right? We want to bring that identity. This is who I am now in Christ. I am light in the Lord. I am chosen of God. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in my body. So that becomes the main thing. I walk in the light. I have this identity. I am defined by Christ. I am not defined by this world. I am not defined by my family of origin. I am not defined by my past. I am defined by who Christ is and what he has called me in my future. That's who I am. I am a Christian. Amen? I am loved by God. Whether your father loved you or not, whether your upbringing was good or not, they're all factors we all have to work through. But what matters most to the Christian is that I am loved by my eternal Father. I have an Abba. He's given me a spirit. He's given me his son. He's given me his word. This is now who I am. And that changes everything. I'm no longer stuck in the past. I'm no longer chained by anything. What people think, what people say, what people don't think, what people don't say, what my husband thinks, what my children think, what my wife thinks. All that matters fundamentally is who I am in Christ. That's the walk of faith. And that faith walk gives me a walk with purpose. See, the course of this world is aimless. It's aimless. What are you doing? I don't know. Why are we here? Don't know. Got to smoke? Right? It's aimless. There's no overarching purpose. There's no meta-narrative. There's no directional to it, right? It's just what makes me feel good for the moment. Where when we're born again, when our identity is in Christ, we have a purpose. Our purpose is to worship God. Our purpose is to walk with God. Ephesians 2:21-22, in whom the building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we gather here together on this first day of the week to be his living stones built together to worship God. And we scatter throughout the other 6 days of the week to worship God in the gifts and callings and responsibilities that God has given each one of us. We have a purpose, and that purpose changes everything. Our purpose is to worship God. And as we walk by faith in this purpose that he has given us, to worship him, to walk in the light, we walk then with perspective. And this is where the command comes in here, walk circumspectly. We have a very definite perspective that we're called to walk out. The idea of circumspect is to have that 360 vision of your space. So to walk circumspect is to have a view to where you're going. Walk circumspectly. You know what's in front of you. You're aware of your surroundings. And as you walk circumspect, you take each step very carefully. The Greek word really emphasizes a careful walk. So it's each step I take, because I am not my own, because I'm bought with a price, my purpose is to glorify God. Every step I take purposefully, and I take in light of who God is, walking in his light. So it's a very careful step. It's a careful walk. It's a very careful step by step by step walking in the light. Have any of you ever been to some kind of a devil's backbone, where you're walking in a area where there's a trail, and on one side it's like straight down, and on the other side it's like straight down? When we were at family camp, we were kind of in a devil's backbone. We found one back. It was probably maybe 30 feet on one side, maybe 45 feet on the other. It wasn't quite straight down, but if you fell, you would tumble. So look, guys, it's a devil's backbone, right? And it was about 5 feet on the top. Back in Erie, Pennsylvania, there is a devil's backbone. It's a gorge, and there's a drop-off on one side and a drop-off on the other, about maybe 200 or 300 feet. It's steep, right? So it's the devil's backbone. And when you walk it, that imagery, that's the faith walk. Be very careful. Every step matters. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Every step you take is critically important. That's wisdom living. That's wisdom walking. That's walking in the light. And the opposite is walk in the light, walk very carefully, not carelessly. You don't want to do careless walking because you're walking with God, because you have a purpose, because you're walking in the direction that God has called you to walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as careless, but as careful. Every step matters. Every choice you make matters. Every thought you think matters. We're called to take every thought, every perspective captive to the Word of God. So this really is the outworking of what it means to follow Jesus. Think about what it would be like to follow Jesus as his disciple, right? Jesus was always encouraging his disciples. He was always correcting his disciples. He was always teaching his disciples. He was always rebuking his disciples. He was always calling his disciples back to follow him. Well, that is what it means. That's the careful walk here. So as we walk with Jesus, as we walk in his light encourages us and it corrects us and it refreshes us. It illumines us, and when we stumble and we see sin, it illumines it. We avoid those things. We pass on by. So the first characteristic of this awake and walk is this walk is a careful walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The second characteristic is how you use your time. You want to redeem your time. Make good use of your time. Don't waste your life. This is a very important passage, and it's radical. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, in some cultures, they don't really have much of a concept of time. America is very time-sensitive. I mean, our language is even way more time-sensitive than other languages even account for. Many cultures, especially pre-Industrial Revolution, they have a general sense of time, but not a specific sense. We have a very specific sense of time, right? Hey, your sermon is 2 minutes over time, right? I mean, we have watches, we have all these gadgets. So we do have a value for time in America. That's a benefit. But we still need to understand this concept of redeeming the time because the days are evil. So let's talk about time for a moment. We're going to look at it in three aspects. First, time is a gift. It's a gift that God, our Creator, has built into the creation. So we say at the beginning of time, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. What was there before the beginning of time? Well, there was God. And God dwells in eternity. Eternity, by definition, is outside of time. So at the beginning of time, there was a beginning. And God said, "Let there be light." And he created the heavens and the earth. God specifically mentions timepieces. Yes, timepieces in the Bible in Genesis 1. God makes watches in the beginning of time. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament." So in the space, in the atmosphere, the firmament, "let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." And we know from verse 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 that these lights are the sun and the moon and the stars. So God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, the planets, and he put them in the space. He put them in the firmament. And in verse 14, he gives us the purpose. He says in Genesis 1:14, "And let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." Interesting. So God put the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. God created the universe to run like a clock. And he put those things in the universe so that men on the earth would have a visible timepiece whereby he could keep track of time, for the purpose of signs, seasons, days, and years. It's important that these sun, moon, and stars have their purpose, because what do pagans make of the sun and the moon and the stars? They look at them for divination, to worship them, to try to find the will of the gods, right? And we see that's very popular today in astrology and all of the New Age, magical, mystical, pagan nonsense. They look at these things as ways to find expressions of divinity. God says, no, they're not for expressions of divinity. It's a watch, guys. It's a watch so you know what time it is. Because God has built time into the creation for signs. That's special holy days. For seasons. That's the pattern within creation. There's summer, and there's fall, and there's winter, and there's spring. And these seasons determine the farming calendar. Agricultural, thank you. The agricultural calendar, right? Now, the agricultural calendar is very important. Because for most of Earth history, the agricultural calendar also determined everything else. It also determined the religious calendar. The Hebraic religious calendar follows the agricultural calendar in ancient Hebrew. Because you would do certain things when it was planting season. You would do certain things when it was harvest season. And then you'd have some time off when you'd be preparing for the next season. Now, we're in a post-industrial revolution. We are further removed from that, but we still have these cycles and patterns. So God made the signs. He made the seasons. He made days. That's 24-hour solar days. He gave us each days. And he gave us years. That's 365 days equals 1 year, which corresponds to the seasons and the times. When God made the heavens and the earth, he built this calendar into man, into the creation, and he climaxed it with what? He climaxed it with the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a holy day. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them, when they were finished, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which he had done when he made the heavens and the earth. So the climax of that time from the beginning of creation is the Sabbath day. So to review, God made time. He wrote it into creation. We are designed to fit within God's created time frame. Think of your circadian rhythm. Think of how your bodies relate to even time itself. You wake and you sleep. Try living your life without sleeping. It won't go very well, right? But there's actually a disease people get where they can't sleep. I think they last 21 days and they die. It's a rare disease. But people can go like so many days. If they can't sleep, they drop dead in less than a month. So we have a circadian rhythm that our bodies are designed to live within the cycle of time. Day and night, seasons and years, and so forth. So this time is a gift. This time is a measurement. Time is a way of measuring life in this world. From looking at the sun, men made sundials. Oh, look, we can make a sundial to measure what the sun is doing, and we can see it right there on our sundial. We can measure time, and in measuring time, we can make predictions. The sun is going to go down in 3 hours, in 4 hours. So we go from a sundial to watches. A watch is kind of like a sundial if you look at it, if you have an older, an old-fashioned watch, not a digital watch. It's like a sundial. We carry sundials on our wrists, so to speak. Remember, they are all measurements of time, the time that God has put in creation. That's what you're measuring. Time is a way of measuring the life that God has given to all men. We all have the same measurement of time. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are a whatever background you come from, whether you're in America or if you're in an island somewhere in the South Pacific, right? We all have the same 24 hours in our day. We all have the same constraints for time. Time is a measurement. It's a way of measuring life. 24 hours each day is all that you have. The Bible says there is great wisdom in numbering our days. There's great wisdom in measuring your time according to God's will. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We all have a set number of days. Now, we all have 24 hours in a day, but we don't all have the same amount of days, but we all have a set number of days that God has given us. And every day that we live, we get closer to that last day. And that last day will either be when Jesus returns or when we die. We know neither of those. So time is a way of measuring all these things. How many years, how many days we have. In that sense, time then is a tool. A very important tool. Author Matt Purnham, in his book, What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way You Get Things Done. Very good book. It's a very good book on time management and, well, like it says, how the gospel transforms the way you get things done. He says this, to live life without God is the most unproductive thing you can do. So his book is talking about how to be productive, but he really has a gospel-centered focus. I love that phrase. So I think in America it's pretty well established that we should be productive with our time. It's a value we have in America. If you want to test that value, try being at a red light, have it turn green and not move. I mean, Americans value being productive, at least doing something with their time, right? Stand in line and don't take the step forward. Like, excuse me, sir, right? I mean, we got to keep moving, right? You can move, go! I mean, you just don't do that, right? You don't want to waste someone's time. If you go in, the line gets a little long, the teller at the bank or the girl behind, I'm sorry you had to wait. It was like 2 minutes, right? It's because in America, time is money. Time is productivity, right? So Americans value time. So that's a good statement, isn't it? You want to be unproductive? To live life without God is the most unproductive thing you can do. That's a great statement. His book is how we are to use time to do God's will. And that really brings us to the focus of our text. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. God made time. It's a gift. It's a measurement to measure the life God has given to you, to nations, to history, right? It's a tool to understand how we can take this gift and measure it appropriately and use it as a tool to do what with? And that's the big difference. To do what with? Scripture says, redeem. To redeem the time. To redeem means to buy back, to take back the time, to take it back from the devil. Because the days are evil. We want to take back the time from using your life, from using time in an unproductive manner, and use your time in the way in which God intended it to be used for. And God intends your time, He gives you the time to do what? To do His will. The way you redeem the time is to do God's will, because the days are evil. The evil days will just suck your time away with all of the distractions, with all of the evil. There's a lot of time wasters out there, isn't there? YouTube, watching video, games, all these things. They just suck your time away. Isn't it strange when you watch a video that you can just, 10 minutes go by like this. You're like, where did the time go? An hour goes, I can't believe I just did that, right? They waste time. There's a lot of time wasters in America. So, Scripture is very appropriate, isn't it? It's very relevant. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Don't get caught up in using your time in the evil days. Don't get caught up trying to find your fanfare on social media, in gossip centers, on worthless videos, in things that never end. I mean, we're bombarded with you can watch a gazillion videos that they're all geared towards things that allegedly you like. I mean, that has never existed in the history of man, right? I mean, that is pretty phenomenal to have that much information thrown at you, right? With really, there's no end. You could spend your whole life and not even crisscross the amount of content. I forget how many gazillion gigabytes of new content's being loaded on YouTube like every day, right? It's just growing exponentially. So, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For the Christian, our purpose is to glorify God, to bear the fruit of good works, to worship Him. This is the purpose of our time. We redeem the time when we stop wasting time in evil ways, in evil days. And in that way, we redeem back the time and use it for the glory of God. It is a gift. So give thanks to God. Listen, you don't need to be stressed out or anxious. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little anxious about time pressure. I mean, all jokes aside, which I have my jokes that I use, but all jokes aside, we can get stressed out about time, right? Because there's a lot of time pressure on us. Time is a gift. Use it for the glory of God and be thankful. Amen? That helps me right there. Thank you, God, for the time. It is a measure to measure sacred assemblies, to measure Sabbaths, to measure the expressions of godly values. So be thankful that we have these signs that can point us to God. For seasons, the Bible says very clearly, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So God built into the pattern of signs and seasons a 6 day of work and a 1 day rest pattern. 1 day that's separate. 1 day that's sanctified by God. So there's a pattern to embrace. So time is a gift. Time is a measure, a way of measuring out the priorities that God has for you. And God gives you those priorities, doesn't He? 6 days you should do this. This day, set aside. That's a way of prioritizing the time frames that God has written in creation that does match your circadian rhythm. You do need a 6 and 1 day pattern. God has built this in you, as, and He's given this to you as a tool so that you can then take this pattern and, beginning with God, live your life on purpose in ways that please Him. And He's given you days. From the rising of the sun to the going down, may the name of the Lord be praised. So what's my purpose every day? To worship God. God, give me wisdom. You can use calendars and day timers and have strategies. And all those are important. But the most important thing is to have your heart open to God, to following God every day. So what's the most important thing every day? To worship God. So what do we start each day with? Worshiping God. Before you get out of bed, start praying, right? As you get out of bed, wake up. What do you have? Light. Oh, look, God gave me light today. Praise the Lord. I wake up to the light. So where's my heart now? My heart's in the Word. I'm meditating on the Word. I'm going to read the Word to reinforce the light that's in my heart, right? So now I'm reinforcing that light. I'm in the Word. I'm going to spend some time praying and meditating, right? Because the day's coming, and God's going to give me wisdom for this day. Lord, I don't know how all the day is going to go. I already can't get it all done. Amen? Too much. So I need wisdom to prioritize what God has called me to do this day. Because I don't know what exactly is going to happen. I know what I'd like to see happen, right? So you have to hold that with an open hand and be firm in the commitments of God. God gives us days to worship Him. So we already know the purpose. We already know God's going to walk through that. We already know He's going to give us His Spirit. We already know there's already seasons and set things that we have to be a part of. So the anxiety kind of goes down there when we know God's going to walk through us. I'm going to put Him first. I'm going to seek first His kingdom. Then we have our plans and our priorities, and we walk through. Whether it's, you know, we're preparing for that Lord's Day worship. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, so we have this day set aside to worship the Lord. That's a blessing, right? That's a priority that God gives us. We don't have to do our vocational labor on that Lord's Day. We get a break. Whatever that vocational labor is, stress it out. I mean, put it off, right? Put on Christ. We get a day to focus on the Lord. Amen? That's a gift. Time is a gift. That Lord's Day is a gift. So embrace that as a gift to really bring about the priority of God in your life so that the other 6 days can be colored, can be infused with the wisdom of God in all the various callings and responsibilities that you have. God has given those to the sons of men. He's given them to us to work out the care for our families, the need for our families, the dominion work, the making money and providing food and clothing and all these things that we're engaged with. Ministry opportunities. These are gifts of God. You follow me? Now here's the thing, and I want to wrap it up with this. Here's where we're going. So time has a beginning. We looked at the beginning a little bit, the origins of time. There's a beginning. Just like each day has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Each year has a beginning, a middle, and the end. So all of creation, God's big picture for all of the nations, has a beginning, has a middle, and has an end. We looked at the beginning where God establishes time. We can go throughout the scriptures. We can go throughout earth history and see in the middle. Now, I don't know exactly where the middle is because I don't know when the end will be. But I will skip ahead now to the end. Because it's very important to know that as God created time within creation, He has a purpose for the time. And He's taking all of those pieces and He's summarizing them in Christ. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, verse 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, so all the different periods of time, the dispensations, the arrangements, the periods of history, that in the dispensations of all the fullness of the times, when all the fullness of the times, when all the epochs of history work themselves out in the nations and the geography and the tribes, when all those are brought to their fulfillment, in the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So what's the purpose of all these things? That all things would be gathered up together in Christ. That's the purpose of all the signs, of all the years, of all the seasons, of all the days. That all things would be summed up in Christ. You have that purpose now, don't you? So you touch eternity when you live your life for Jesus Christ. You touch eternity. You bring eternity's light to bear in this temporal world as you live out that eternal purpose that will be brought on earth as it is in heaven, that in the fullness of times, the will of God in Christ will be brought to bear in all of the nations and all of the earth, because the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's been a promise from God from day one, and it will happen. Jesus Christ will return. God will bring about the fullness of the expression of His will. And we look forward to that, amen? Well, guess what? You can live that now by faith. That's the purpose of the church, to give that witness today of what will take place tomorrow. And God is doing that actively right now, bringing together all things together in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth. God is bringing that to bear right here, right now. Does that change how you live your life? You better believe it does. Man, I'm going to redeem the time. The days are evil. I like to paraphrase this way. Redeeming the time because the days are stupid. Kind of how I see it. Right? Don't get caught up in stupid. Don't get caught up in the evil distractions of the world. Get caught up in the larger story of God. There's a beginning. There's a middle. There's an end. All things are being fulfilled in Christ. The church is designed to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is bring all things together in Christ. Don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but it will. Amen? So, as you live your days, keep that in mind. Walk carefully, not foolishly. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Third step, third characteristic, and this really illumines the second one, obey God. Know and do God's will. Don't be unwise. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So when you have these perspectives, you're not going to pretend that you don't know God. You're not going to forget God. And this is an admonition not to be unwise. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Doesn't that make sense? Walk out who you are. Walk out what God made you to be. Walk out the light that God has given you. You're in Christ. Behold, all things are new. Stop acting like the old man. Stop acting like the old woman. That's not who you are. That's not how God's called you. That's not who He's designed you to be. He's put you in Christ. He's made you in Christ. He's saved you in Christ. Can we turn that air down? I see you look cold. I'm freezing up here. I don't know what's going on. We're cold. Yeah, we're freezing in this congregation right now. It's not just me up here. I'm seeing people shivering. We don't need to be shivering. So we've been given this blessing in Christ. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and faith, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Why? Because that's what light does. Light exposes things. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. It's the light of the gospel. It's the light of the truth of God's word that will reveal the darkness, that will reveal the sin. So as you walk in the light will naturally be illuminating things. So therefore, walk in it. That's what the Christian life is all about. Therefore, he says, wake you who sleep, rise from the dead, Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Be aware of your surroundings. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't shut your eyes and act like you don't know what's going on. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He has given you His word. You have knowledge. Amen? He's given you His word. You know. Just take what you know now and follow through with it. He's given you His Son. You're accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. You can't get more loved than being in Christ. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, you can't get more loved than being in Christ. You can't get more accepted than being in Jesus. Yeah, but when I was little, I had problems with acceptance. When I was a kid, they bullied me. I understand, right? But does that matter more to you than your heavenly Father who's given you His word, who's accepted you in Christ? if it does, you don't have a love problem. You don't have an acceptance problem. You have one problem. You have a faith problem in not believing what God says he's given to you. But it's not for lack of what God has done. What breaks all of that is the power of God and the gospel. You are loved. You are accepted. You have knowledge. You know what's going on. You have his word. Understand what the will of the Lord is, brothers and sisters. You know what's going on. You know what the end is. You know why you're here. You have salvation. Your sins are forgiven. I just feel so guilty. I just feel so ashamed. You're forgiven. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. How can I forgive them? They hurt me so bad. Well, because God forgave you. Ephesians 4, 30. 31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, evil speaking be put away from you. If you believe the gospel, it will transform you. If you don't believe the gospel, then it won't. But this is written to us. This is written to the church. This is an us thing, right? This is something we embrace. We embrace the gospel. And it's not easy believism because it has imperatives, right? That separates the false gospel from the true gospel. The false gospel is, well, I can believe the gospel and I don't have to change at all and I can still be saved. That, what are you talking about? That's not the true gospel. That's like I'm in the light, I just don't walk in the light because I don't like the light, but I like the idea of being in the light, but I just don't follow the light because I'm in darkness. Like, yeah, I know, right. That's called welcome to American Christianity. That's not the gospel, though, right? That's not what Paul says, is it? That's not what Paul, Peter, Jesus, the apostles, nobody talks like that. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. You have these things. Use them. God's given them to you to bless you. You have salvation. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, but it creates good works that have been prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you're saved. Makes you alive together in Christ. Puts you in the church to reconcile. You have his commands. Walk out his will. He's given you his commands. Walk out his will. Have no other gods before you. Walk out his will. You have this Sabbath day that is completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. Hallelujah. All purpose, all that Sabbath principles are fulfilled in Christ. Now we take on Christ. We have this day of the Lord that we come and celebrate our complete rest in Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. We have his commands. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor your father and your mother. Don't get angry in your heart. Love one another. Put off all wrath, anger, malice, sexual immorality, right? The negative commands, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, honor for parents. They're beautiful commandments. This is the light that we have. Walk in the light. You have his commands. Walk in them. And there's the fulfillment of the Christian life. There's the fullness of joy. There's the beauty of Christ right here in his commands, step by step by step, walking out his will based on his word for you in your life. Okay. What does this look like? What does this look like? Well, for Paul, we know what it looked like. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We see the life of Paul. Look how God took Paul, the Pharisee, and turned him into Paul, the Christian. Transformed his life, didn't it? We see it in the life of Paul. What did this look like in the church in Ephesus? So this is written to the church in Ephesians, right? So we know Paul spent 2 years there because there was some amazing work being done in the church of Ephesus. Let's just look at one little window into Ephesus. Acts 19:18. What does this look like in Ephesus? Acts 19:18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic books brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 15,000 pieces of silver. So in the church of Ephesus, the gospel is being preached. People are coming. They're confessing their sins. They're telling their deeds. Yeah, I used to be a pagan. I used to be in witchcraft. They took their magic books, and they burned them. They took their pagan books and they burned them. I'm following Jesus. I'm following the gospel. I'm not following in these pagan means and methods anymore. I'm being called out of darkness into the light. That's what it looked like in the church at Ephesus. How about in America? Think about the great awakenings where God changed the course of our nation. The nation that we lived in, was transformed by these great awakenings. Samuel Davis, a pastor in Virginia in 1757, had this to say about the great awakening that spread across America. About 16 years ago, in the northern colonies, when all religious concern was much out of fashion, and the general lay in deep sleep in sin. So in America, spirituality, dead. Having at best but a form of godliness, but nothing of the power, when the country was in peace and prosperity, free from the calamities of epidemic sickness, when in short there was no extraordinary calls to repentance, he says this, suddenly, a deep general concern about eternal things spread throughout the country. Sinners startled out of their slumber broke off from their vice and began to cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" And made it the great business of their life to prepare for the world to come. Then the gospel seemed almighty and carried all before it. It pierced the very hearts of men with an irresistible power. I have seen thousands at once melt down under it, all eager to hear as for life, and hardly a dry eye to be seen among many. Many since that time have indeed backslidden, and their religion has come to nothing, dwindled away into mere formality. But, blessed be God, thousands still remain, shining monuments of his power of divine grace in this glorious day. There's a testimony of revival. People were in their sin, and all of a sudden there was an awakening, a dramatic movement of God. And in that dramatic movement, yes, many did fall away. They just got caught up in the movement. But many were genuinely converted and remained faithful to this day. So this really does happen. There really are dramatic movements of God. David Benedict published in his 2-volume work, The General History of the Baptist Denomination in America in 1813. He cited how membership rose dramatically from 95,000 in 1800 to 160,000 by 1810. It's 10 years. And across the board, across the denominations, churches saw a 100% increase in their membership in 10 years. The rate of the gospel growth was far outpacing the growth of the American colonies. And this was all done through the normal means of grace. Meaning they were preaching the gospel just like we are. They were having prayer meetings just like we are. There wasn't some great thing that happened other than the Holy Spirit showed up and gave his divine unction, power, and faith to believe the message preached. Ian Murray, in his book Revival and Revivalism, The Making and Marring of American Evangelicalism, 1750 to 1858, stated, "What special means were used to promote these revivals? The answer is, there were none. It was a time which characterized the normal means of grace with extraordinary power from God." The normal means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day gathering of the saints. These truths were the truths that changed the world. Listen, brothers, sisters, this message that I just preached to you, the Bible that you have in your hand, these are the truths that have changed the world. You understand that? Just because so many people don't believe them today and they mock at them. These are the messages that have changed America. They literally changed America in these great awakenings. In unfathomable ways. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in the early church. We see it in the church of Ephesus. We see it in America. We see it all over the world. And as Mark referenced this in the morning, in Iran, the gospel is exploding. Some of the hardest places to live out the Christian life, the gospel is exploding. We see it all over the world. So I say, what about us? What about us? We have seen times of revival. We have seen times of great repentance here. And then there's times when we forget. Do we really want revival? I would say one thing. Our time is ripe for revival. Amen? There is great angst in our culture. And when there's great angst, it's a great time for revival. Amen? So we, the people of God, we have a responsibility to what? To pray. To pray for revival. As this book teaches us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of revelation, wisdom and knowledge in him, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19. Who grants that? God grants that. Will you pray that? Have you been praying that? We talked about this at family camp. Have you been praying for revival? Wake and walk is just a call for revival. We're called to pray. We're commanded to believe. We're commanded to walk these things out. What about you? Do you believe? Are you awaking? Are you embracing your true identity in Christ? Are there things in your life where God is illuminating and you say, you know what? I'm going to put that off, have my mind renewed, and put on Christ. How many could say, yeah, this week I've done that. I've been convicted of things, and I'm putting them off and putting on Christ. Raise your hand. Say, yeah, I'm convicted of that, right? How about this month? Raise your hand, right? This is what we do. I mean, if you're not, you're not walking in the light. That's what walking in the light does. It's constantly revealing things, right? My wife was laughing. I went through my list. I confessed it, but she kind of laughed at me. I had a pretty long list. Lord, forgive me for this and this. And she lives with me, so she knows, right? But forgive me for this, and I confess this. There's a list. And if I ever lose sight of the list, I've lost sight of the light. The list doesn't condemn me, by the way. It's what God's growing me into, being more like Christ, right? It's the awareness of our sin that is the key. It sparks the revival. What about you? Walk in the light. Walk very carefully. Walk in a way that redeems time. Maybe there's some time wasters that say, you know what? I just don't need it in my life. It's just wasting my time. It's keeping me away from prayer, from the Word of God, and from people. That's what's eternal. Prayer, people, the Word of God. Maybe there's just some time wasters that you can just do without, right? Maybe there's a way of setting priorities. Don't be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. Wake up, and let's walk this out. Amen? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Father, we just cry out to you that you would help us, equip us to walk in the light as you are in the light, that we walk these things out. Father, thank you for the convicting of your spirit. We do pray for revival. We do pray that you would revive our hearts here at Heritage Baptist Church, that you would quicken our spirits to embrace your will, that you'd help us to walk out that truth that we know is true in Christ. To take those steps of tying our ethics, our life with Christ, with our identity, so that we can live a consistent life, to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called. Write this word in our heart. Deepen our faith commitments. Deepen our priorities to manage our time according to the will of God. Forgive us, Lord, for putting ourselves at the center of our universe. rather than to seeing you at the center of your universe, working out all things according to the counsel of your will, to the praise of the glory of your grace. And Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor for the great work that you have done, are doing, and will do for time and for eternity. We thank you, Lord. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.